Good evening, everyone. Good evening. It's lovely to be here. If you've got your Bibles, if you can turn to Acts chapter 8. If you've got the church Bible, it's on page 1101. And it should appear on the screen as well. Acts chapter 8. From verse 26 to verse 40. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out. On his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Kandake, which means the queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you're reading?" Philip asked. "How can I?" he said, "unless someone explains it to me." So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about? Himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. Amen. What an incredible passage. And I'm privileged to be able to speak on this. But let's come to God in prayer first. Father, we come before you after this morning being so encouraged at hearing the testimonies of Bob and Grace, of being reminded of the need to be born again and the incredible work you've done in each of our lives to give us that second birth. But Lord, as we come before your word now, we pray. I need this prayer. Lord, please use your word to stir our hearts. Send your Holy Spirit to help us to receive your word and to help us to share it as we ought, with that urgency. Lord, I've been struck by this passage, and I need to be struck all the more. And I pray that for all of us, you may speak to our hearts and work in our hearts. We pray this for your glory's sake. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Great. I've got two stories to start with, for us to think about, and one question about those stories. The question is, which story amazes you the most? First one, when a traveling evangelist named Mordecai Ham, don't know if anyone knows that person, preached the gospel in Charlotte, North Carolina, USA, a young man of age 16 accepted Jesus as his Lord and Savior. Second true story, another traveling evangelist by the name of Billy Graham. I think more people will be familiar with that name. But the difference is, this man preached the gospel to an estimated 200 million people in more than 185 countries. And that's in person. On TV, film, video, and internet, it's estimated that 2 billion have heard the gospel through this Billy Graham. Which of these stories amazes you the most? In which do you instinctively see God the Holy Spirit's power working? I'm going to come back to these stories later, and you have to stay awake for the to find out. But in this passage we just read, we could ask those same questions, actually. We got a traveling evangelist, Philip. And in the first part of chapter 8, which we've looked at in the last 2 weeks, Philip was preaching to a crowd in a Samaritan city, hundreds, maybe even thousands. But in this passage, in the second half, we see the same Philip sharing the gospel with just one person, an Ethiopian eunuch. In which of these do you see God the Holy Spirit's powerful work instinctively? I ask that because, you know, we can compare these two cases and think, preaching to one man, relatively speaking, isn't that a waste of time and resource? Wouldn't it be better if Philip was taken to, say, another big city? Or if Ethiopia was the place that needed to be reached, Ethiopian city, a place with a big Ethiopian crowd? Wouldn't that make more of an impact? No. See, to God, whether it's hundreds coming to accept him or just one, they're just as important. For anyone, every one who receives Jesus, there is great rejoicing in heaven. This is true for Grace, as we heard of how she came to faith. There is great rejoicing in heaven. This is true for Bob, as we heard of how he came to faith. There is great rejoicing in heaven. And that's true for each one of us here who have put their faith in Jesus Christ. And more relevant to this passage, in both cases, whether it's hundreds and thousands or just the one, in all cases, it's the powerful working of the Holy Spirit that brings about salvation. And in this passage, boy, do we see how incredibly and gloriously the Holy Spirit works. I mean, the way the Holy Spirit leads and guides Philip to this Ethiopian eunuch, exactly to his chariot on a busy highway, just as he's reading this passage from Isaiah. An astonishingly perfect passage from which you can share about Jesus. And just as this Ethiopian accepts Jesus, they come to a water pool so that he can be baptized. It's incredible, isn't it? And it's incredible that we come to this passage on this day when we've just had a baptismal service. Especially incredible because this wasn't originally in Tim's 2-year preaching diary. But, as we'll hopefully see tonight, regardless of whether we have thousands responding to the gospel, as great as that is, regardless of whether we've had the same experience that Philip has had with this Ethiopian eunuch, as great as that is, regardless, we have the same powerful Holy Spirit. All that we need to receive the gospel and to share it, we have. The Spirit of God and the Word of God. I've got 3 points today, and we're going to be on this theme, all to do with the gospel and the Holy Spirit. First, we're going to look at what the gospel is. As Philip puts it in verse 35, this is what he shares: the good news about Jesus. Then we look at receiving this good news. And then we look at sharing this good news. Both through the Holy Spirit. So firstly, the good news about Jesus. Jesus came, lived, suffered, and died for you and me. In terms of answering the question, what is this good news? We look at what the Ethiopian eunuch was reading. How can you go from what the Ethiopian was reading to Jesus Christ, who was born like 500 years later, 500 years after this was written, this prophecy? Now, for most of us, for a lot of us, this is rather familiar territory. But whether you're not a Christian and hearing this for the first time, or you have accepted Jesus and hearing this for the 100th time, can I remind you, and myself, we can never get too familiar or too old for the gospel, for this good news of Jesus. We all need to be reminded of who Jesus is and what he did for you and me. So, the passage that the Ethiopian was reading, it's from the Old Testament book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 53, which Owen read for us earlier. This chapter is about the Messiah being a suffering servant. The Messiah, he was a person that the Jewish people, the nation, were waiting for centuries. He was the long-promised deliverer, rescuer, a conquering, mighty warrior, triumphant savior. But here's the thing. 500 years after these prophecies were written, in Jesus' time, the thought of this Messiah being a suffering servant, being a suffering Messiah, wasn't just unheard of, it was unthinkable, almost blasphemous. And yet, this is exactly what Jesus claims about himself. In Luke chapter 24, verse 25 to 27, it should come up on the screen. Jesus teaches this to his disciples. He said to them, "How foolish you are and slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Jesus claims to be both the triumphant savior and the suffering savior. And here's the thing. Here's the good news about Jesus. Here's how this is good news for you and me. Jesus' teaching is that as Messiah, he will triumph and save his people, but the way he was going to do it is through suffering. Or to be more specific, through suffering for us, enduring the punishment of our sinfulness. You see, all of us, we are sinful to the core. God gave us life and everything so that we can enjoy it all with him, in relationship with him. But what did we do? All of us, we rejected him. We wanted all the good things God gives us, but we didn't want anything to do with the God who gave those good things. As Isaiah 53, the passage that this Ethiopian eunuch was reading, in verse 6 says, should come up on the screen, "We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. And so, what we rightly deserve is God's punishment, God's wrath." God's wrath, his response is, "You don't want anything to do with me? The source of all life and all that is good? Fine. You can get what you want and what you deserve. Eternity in hell. The terrifying, horrible absence of God. And therefore, the horrible absence of anything good. Anything good forever." Now, that doesn't sound like good news so far. But the Isaiah passage goes on. Verse 6. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And a few more verses. Verse 9 and 10. Though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth, yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. He poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. Sorry, verse 12. He poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. The suffering, the death, the punishment that Jesus had to go through and did go through was for our sins in our place, so that we don't have to face that punishment, so that we can be rescued from hell. And not just that, more than that, having been forgiven, so that we can come to God, come into a wonderful relationship with the Creator God himself, as his children, dearly loved, as much as Jesus was loved by God the Father. This is the glorious gospel. This is the good news. The good news that Philip shared with the Ethiopian eunuch. The good news that we all need to hear and receive. And that takes us to our next point. Receive the good news through the Holy Spirit. Here we focus on two things, as in two parts. The role of the Holy Spirit we'll look at secondly, but firstly, the responsibility of the Ethiopian eunuch. Or, to apply to us, you need to receive. Now, this Ethiopian eunuch, what do we know about this man? He's from Ethiopia, or Kush, a kingdom south of Egypt. He's a high-ranking official in the royal palace, a treasury, or finance minister, if you like, to the queen. And his religious background? Well, with this, if you're like me, at first you assume he's a Gentile who had some interest in the Jewish God. But the more I study this passage and the commentaries, I've realized otherwise, because the fact that he went to Jerusalem to worship and had his own copy of the scriptures suggests that he was actually Jewish, either by conversion or by birth, perhaps having some Jewish heritage. In short, this man was the furthest you could possibly get from a stereotypical Israelite Jew. And that is helpful in seeing this Ethiopian eunuch's responsibility. Because despite being the furthest you could get from the Jewish religion of Jerusalem, look at how earnestly this man is seeking God. He travels thousands of miles to come and seek and worship God. And is seeking God in his scriptures. He's got his own private copy of the scriptures, which was not easy to get, nor cheap in that time. And he's reading it in Hebrew, a language that was foreign to him, which meant he probably had to learn Hebrew as well. In other words, this man was doing everything he possibly could to find God. You could say even more than. And it begs the question, those of you who have not turned to Jesus and accepted him as your God and Savior, if this man was willing to go to such great lengths, how you are without excuse. Today you can get the Bible, God's Word, far more easily, far more cheaply. We have access to so many, all sorts of resources at our fingertips. And yet, some of us say, God hasn't done enough. He needs to give a bit more evidence that he's there, and then I'll believe. But friends, can I ask, Do you think that you could say that if this Ethiopian eunuch was here today? If that is you, can I encourage you to keep seeking? To do all you can to seek God, to look into his word. Because, why? Jesus gives this promise in Matthew 7, verse 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. But if that's where we stop, we'd be missing an incredibly important ingredient. So if you've switched off, this is a good time to switch on. Even more so. Not just an incredibly important ingredient, an important person. God, the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit. Because with this Ethiopian eunuch, do you see how despite all his efforts, it's only when the Holy Spirit comes and through Philip meets him and helps him and opens his eyes, only then he's able to understand the gospel. Only then he's able to believe and trust in Jesus. Only then he's able to commit to following him. And as we see at the end of the passage, willing to get baptized. We spoke earlier of how intricately and wonderfully the Holy Spirit worked in bringing Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch together. But that's not all. As one commentator puts it, the eunuch's heart was so well prepared by the Holy Spirit that it seems he believed immediately and went on to ask for baptism. And this is massively encouraging for us. For those of you who are seeking, because yes, whilst you do have that responsibility to seek after God, it's not all dependent on you. You have the powerful God, the Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit who worked incredibly in this Ethiopian's life, working in you, guiding you, helping you to understand. So yes, do keep seeking God's word. Do keep seeking God in his word. But most importantly, pray and ask God to send the Holy Spirit, to give you the Holy Spirit so that you can understand, to help you believe. So that's receiving the good news. Now we move to a final point, sharing the good news. And here we focus on Philip. Again, we'll split into two parts. We'll look at the responsibility that Philip had to share the good news, and we'll look at this Holy Spirit's role. And thinking about Philip's responsibility, bringing it to us, you need to share. We need to share. And here's my summary sentence, which we're going to look at in parts. In obedience, seizing opportunities, with boldness, with Christ-like love. In obedience, seizing opportunities, with boldness, with Christ-like love. We'll look at each in part. So firstly, obedience. The first thing we see about Philip is that he obeys. Have a look at verse 26 and 27. When he's told to go south to the desert road to Gaza, that is no ordinary trip. It's at least a day's journey. And he's not told why. He's certainly not told about this miraculous thing that God was going to do through him. And yet he simply obeys and goes. And how we need, I need this reminder that sharing the gospel, the great commission that Jesus has called us to, first and foremost, it's a command that we need to obey. One commentator made this helpful and also challenging point. We often hear that a key to personal witness is spirit-led boldness. Some claim that they don't have the boldness and therefore cannot witness. In reality, much of Christian witness inspired by spirit-led boldness begins with a decision to be obedient. The commentator goes on, reflecting on his own struggles. I recognize that the basic problem behind my missed opportunities was disobedience to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. So, inobedience, next, seizing opportunities. Have a look at verse 30. After the Holy Spirit directs Philip to the Ethiopian's carriage, how does Philip go over? Does he walk? Does he try and collect his thoughts? Work out what to say? No. Verse 30, he ran to the chariot. Philip wasn't just going to wait for the opportunity to be put on his lap. As the Holy Spirit gave the opportunity, he knew it was his responsibility to seize that opportunity. As I've learned from our brother Rob Burridge, yes, let's pray for opportunities to share the gospel. But more than that, let's pray that as the Spirit gives us those opportunities, let's pray that for the Spirit to empower us to seize those opportunities and to make the most of them. So, in obedience, seizing opportunities, next with boldness. Sometimes, as we try and share the gospel, there's those in our workplace, among our friends, even in our family, who, because they're far cleverer or more eloquent, or because of their higher standing or they're more knowledgeable, we're intimidated by them. We feel weak. We feel like we have no chance. I don't know about you, but I've certainly felt that. But take a look at Philip here. Verse 30 again. Remember, this Ethiopian eunuch was a high-ranking official in the royal palace. He was of a higher standing, probably more educated. And yet, Philip has the audacity to ask what could be seen as a humiliating question: do you understand what you're reading? It's like someone who hasn't done GCSEs asking someone who's done a master's degree, do you understand what you're reading? But Philip has that boldness, and we too can have that boldness. Lastly, with Christ-like love. See, Philip, before this, as I mentioned earlier, had just shared the gospel with a mass crowd gathering, with many turning to Jesus. Back then, it was Philip the mass evangelist, which we may not all be, but here, it's Philip the personal evangelist, which we all can be. Because it's just one person Philip is speaking to, and yet, Philip has the same passion and love to share the good news of Jesus with this one person as he does for the many. To be more specific, he has the same Christ-like love. What do I mean by that? What is Jesus' love like? A love that cares for and yearns for every single of his lost sheep, his people. So much so that he'd be willing to leave the 99 sheep that are not lost in order to find the one that is lost, no matter how lost they might seem. As we heard this morning, and from Bob's testimony, and I think from Derek's prayer this morning, we may give up on God, but God never gives up on us. And so, let us not give up on those around us. So to summarize again, Philip's responsibility, our responsibility in our call to share the gospel, in obedience, seizing opportunities, with boldness, with Christ-like love. But that's not the end. The key ingredient, the key person again, through the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit. You see, it is the Holy Spirit that instructs Philip where to go and which chariot to go to. is the Holy Spirit who provides this incredible opportunity to Philip of a man seeking God and reading scripture and willing to be taught. And it's the Holy Spirit who gives him the boldness that he needs. It's the Holy Spirit who enables him to seize the opportunity. And just like Grace was saying this morning, how God gave her the words to speak to those in her school who were challenging her. Here as well, it's the Holy Spirit who gives Philip the words to speak. What question to ask? How to take this unit from the passage that he's here reading to Jesus? The Holy Spirit is there in everything, in every step of the way. And that same powerful, glorious Holy Spirit is in us, in you and me, in all who believe. Doesn't matter whether we're speaking to thousands or just the one. Doesn't matter whether we're well-educated, eloquent and knowledgeable, or timid and weak and we feel like we don't know our stuff. Doesn't matter if the people we're sharing to are incredibly hard-hearted, or if they're morally, they seem to be so far from God. Those things, I mean, I don't want to belittle them, but those things don't matter because you have the only two things you need to share the gospel. God the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. So let us, through the Holy Spirit, go and share this glorious life-saving gospel. I'm going to end with two stories. First one to encourage us in our personal evangelism, to help us see its value. Remember the two stories I shared at the start about the well-known global scale evangelist Billy Graham and the not so well-known smaller scale evangelist Mordecai Ham, through whom this 16-year-old young man was saved. And I asked the question, which of these stories do you instinctively see the Holy Spirit working? I mean, in many ways, we'd be right to say that God used Billy Graham wonderfully in the fact that there were millions who heard the gospel through him. But I missed out one detail. You see, that one man who came to faith through Mordecai, in a town that wasn't that much bigger than Shrewsbury, was this Billy Graham. One tiny seed can produce 100,000-fold because of the same powerful Holy Spirit that is at work in both. A second story. This is to spur us on to go and share the gospel, to see the urgency. A story from Hudson Taylor, a pioneer missionary to inland China. He says this about a conversation with a recent convert, a Chinese convert. Recalling a Ningpo experience, Taylor went on to tell how Ni, full of joy in his newfound faith, had inquired, "How long have you known this good news in your country?" "We have known it a long time," was the reluctant answer. "Hundreds of years." "Hundreds of years," exclaimed this ex-Buddhist leader. "And you never came to tell us?" "My father sought the truth," he added sadly. "Sought it long, and died without finding it." "Oh, why did you not come sooner?" If the gospel is powerful to save, if the Holy Spirit can and is available to us, how can we sit still and not share this glorious life-saving gospel? Amen.